Let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the comfort and peace that you give us to meet together. And Father, thank you for what Timothy shared and for the blood that allows us to enter into your presence. Father, please guide as I speak and as we all listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that into the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body to the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Last week, 2 weeks ago, I was not here last week. I really appreciate Dan covering for me. A couple weeks ago, we did make it into chapter 2 of Ephesians. And the thing that I commented on a couple times was that a Christian should be more aware of his sinfulness than a sinner. I think it's the mark of a real, genuine Christian is when you're able to say, I am a sinner. I have those sinful tendencies dwelling in me. I have been dominated by those tendencies. And so in Ephesians 2, he's talking to the Christian people, and he said, you guys used to be dead in your sins and trespasses. You used to walk just like all the other worldly people around you walked. And notice that spiritual activity there when he says, you walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And it's easy to forget that. I don't necessarily think of every unsaved person being demon-possessed, but to realize that Satan is the ruler of this world, and that when you are not saved, you really do have spiritual activity in your life, that Satan really is leading you in how you live, what you pursue. And of course, that rebellion in unsaved people, the satanic influence causes us to be disobedient children. Ephesians 2:3, he said, we all used to live that way. And of course, I see the words there, flesh, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. We all had our lifestyle, our manner of living in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And I've been really noticing the word flesh as I've read the Bible in my own time, to realize that an unsaved person is fulfilling appetites. It's incredible. And how that's a mark of an unsaved person is someone who's just fulfilling appetites. And of course you see that with Adam and Eve in the garden, where that temptation comes to them as the flesh with an appetite. And of course there's also the spiritual aspect to that, where Satan convinces them that God isn't really being honest with you. God isn't really being loving and generous to you. He's withholding things. And so you see the lust of the flesh and the pride of life as they reach out and take that fruit. It's a mark of being a sinner, is to just live your life doing what I want to do, doing what makes me happy. It is living according to the flesh. Now, when we're saved, we still have those same desires, but now those desires are filled according to God's will, right? Now, instead of stealing food and eating it, we work a job and we buy the food, so we have a right to eat it. But we all used to do it. And I think we do need to be humble with that. We don't want to walk around saying we're better than sinners because we have God and they don't. But to say, I am just as bad as you are, or worse than you are, and Jesus saved me, it should give us a great humility, a great compassion for those sinners around us. And of course, he goes on to explain why we should be humble, why we should be compassionate. It's because it's God that saved us, right? And we have no bragging rights to our own salvation. It's God's rich mercy toward us. It's God's love toward us that saved us. And not for us deserving it. He says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Jesus, so as we're in sin, we're in bondage to sin. One way to explain that is you can't just stop sinning in the strength of the flesh. And you have to wonder with the prince of the world, with Satan in your life, and you having those sinful tendencies and those addictions. Last Sunday I shared about the demon-possessed man from Gadara with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if any of you remember me talking about that here. Oh, I could have preached it here again. But you know, a man who's filled with demons, and how those demons destroyed his life. And of course, he couldn't work a normal job. He couldn't wear clothes. He couldn't live in a house. There was so much he couldn't do because of his bondage. And that's how we all are when we're living in sin. We're in bondage to that sin. Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. While we were in those addictions, in that bondage, in that sin and separateness from God, God came along in his love and mercy and made us alive through Christ. He says, it's by grace ye are saved. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm not going to say I know everything about that verse, except that God already considers us to be saved. We already do have our reservations made in heaven. I go to prepare a place for you, Jesus says, right? And that we have eternal life even now. in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And at one point when I read that verse, you're thinking, all right, we are born again, we have everlasting life, we have that place being prepared for us in heaven with Christ, and he gives us the reason why we have everlasting life. Why do we have that place in heaven? And it looks to me like he's saying, the reason why I saved you and the reason why I gave you a place in heaven is because I needed to show you how much I love you. And that I find very, very encouraging, very flattering. It really shows the love of God. God created salvation and he set us free from our sins in order to show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We will spend all of eternity learning God's love for us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I quote these a lot, the basics of salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith. And grace, I wish I had more time to study the word grace in the context of the Bible. Strong's says graciousness as gratifying of manner or act, spiritual graciousness, the divine influence upon the heart when God does a work in you, when God does a work in your heart, and its reflection in the life. It causes us to live differently because of the work God has done in our hearts, including gratitude, acceptable benefit, favor, gift, grace, joy, liberality, pleasure, thanks, and thankworthy. The gift, and I think here, if you look, he's using the word gift and grace in the same verse, isn't he? So the first thing about grace is the gift to you. And also in that passage, he's saying, and it's not something we earn. It's not something we can brag about. And I had to think of Romans. How even in Romans, it talks about it being a free gift. Which also is very encouraging. Salvation is a free gift. I don't really have specific references for that. Grace is God giving us something for free, right? And of course, you could go deeper. God gives us the gift of holiness. God gives us the ability to be holy. God gives us the gift of salvation. So grace is a gift. And then he makes it very clear, it's not something you earn. Salvation or grace is not something you earn. It is the gift of God. Now, and the next verse, not of works. We don't work down grace, lest any man should boast. Now, one of these days, when I'm bored out of my mind, I want to go onto the official Vatican website and start snooping around on their doctrine of grace and salvation. I did do it a few years back, but the Catholic Church is actually trampling these verses with muddy boots. Okay. The Catholic Church is built on the premise that the Pope is Christ's representative on the earth. Now, that might sound innocent until you realize it pretty much works out into the Pope being Christ on the earth. Which means we, as born-again believers, we believe that the Bible is the top authority, right? If we have any questions about what right and wrong is, we're going to go to the written word of God. In Catholicism, it's the Pope that has the ultimate authority. And so the Pope tells you whether you can read the Bible or not. And then he tells you which verses in the Bible you can believe and which verses in the Bible you're going to ignore. Terrible, terrible thing. And as a result, over 2,000 years of popes, they have come up with some crazy stuff. I think one thing that people don't realize is you've heard of the Immaculate Conception of Mary. And now if you want to see where the Catholic Church departs from the Word of God, find that doctrine in the Bible. Now, you and I know that when Jesus Christ was born, Mary was a virgin, right? You and I know that. But we believe, because we believe the Bible, that Mary had other babies after the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Because Jesus Christ had brothers. In Catholicism, Mary was a virgin when she gave birth to Christ, and she stayed that way for the rest of her life. Somehow Jesus' brothers came from other places. But what's even more interesting, and they don't really tell you this because it's rather incriminating, is that they believe that Mary was born to a virgin. The mother Mary was born to a virgin. Now, I haven't studied a lot about this, but that makes pretty much Mary into a deity, right? Mary was God. That's why they can pray to her. And that Mary was born to a virgin. And pretty much teach, from what I understand, teach that Mary was sinless. And of course, that also, they just pulled this up out of their own heads. If you look at Mary's own words about her own son, Luke chapter 1, it's a long chapter. But in Luke 1:46, and Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior." Mary was a sinner. And in Catholicism, Mary is not a sinner. So they come up with this stuff that just isn't in the Bible. But the reason why they can come up with it is because the magisterium said it was true. And the Pope said it was true. Also, they've come up with purgatory, right? They say that I'm on a long bunny trail. Forgive me. But I get emotional about this. We believe in heaven and it lasts forever. And people that are born again, that have the faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, go to heaven. And we believe in hell, where people that have not had the faith in the blood of Christ go for all eternity. And all purgatory is, it's hell that comes to an end. Pretty much every good Catholic person has to go to purgatory for some length of time. They have to. And the reason why even the best Catholic people have to go to purgatory is because even the best Catholic person sins occasionally, right? And so what they have to do is they have to go to purgatory to purify themselves of their own sin. It's kind of like a refining fire that burns away all the sin that they've committed in their lives. And once they've been sufficiently purified, then they can go up into heaven. And of course, they just pulled this out of thin air, because they have made a mortal man into the authority instead of the Word of God. And it is so dangerous to make a human being more important than the Bible. As long as the Pope is confused, every Catholic will be confused. But going right hand in glove with purgatory, where you've got to be purified of your sins, Catholicism believes, again, I only have a shallow understanding. I've never been Catholic. I have spent a couple minutes looking at the Vatican websites. They believe that Jesus Christ died in order to make grace available. Okay, Jesus Christ died on the cross to make grace available. Now, so when Christ died, all of a sudden there was this big tank. I think I even saw a chart of this somewhere. A big tank up in heaven full of grace. But you got to somehow pull down the grace. Jesus Christ made the grace available. You gotta pull the grace down. And so that's where your positive attitude about working your job is pulling down the grace of God onto your life. Where praying the rosary is pulling down the grace of God into your life. Where giving money and volunteering is pulling down the grace of God into your life. And all of a sudden the grace of God is not a gift. It's something that has to be purchased. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Not even a little bit by yourself. It's not of yourself, right? It's a gift. And that's where they're in so much big trouble. It's where they're trying to earn the grace of God because the Pope said so. Grace is a free gift, not because we deserve it, not because we earned it, not because we worked it out, but because God is rich in mercy. God's a merciful God. And because God loved us and because he wanted to give us this gift of salvation through the blood of his Son. You know, if we want to bury our head in the sands, we can walk around and say, well, that person believes in grace. But I guess what I'm trying to challenge you with is, do they? Just because someone says the word grace doesn't mean they understand the biblical concept of grace. Because as you can see, a Catholic believes in grace, but they also believe they got to work hard to get the grace pulled out of that tank into their lives. It's got to be a biblical understanding of grace, that grace is a free gift because God is love, that the atonement on the cross is perfect. It bought everything. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's just so much exclusivity. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That means you can't work to get your sins remitted. Grace, it's a free gift. And just because someone uses the word grace doesn't mean they understand it in the biblical sense, that they understand it the way God intended it to be understood. I think of people that you'll meet on the sidewalk, and you'll say, are you going to heaven? And they say, well, yeah, I think I'm going to heaven. You say, why are you going to heaven? They say, well, I do the best I can. I do the best I can. And I just hope that when I stand before the throne of God, that he's going to take into consideration my good effort, the fact that I really gave it my best, and that God's going to have some mercy, and he's going to have some grace, and he's going to take into consideration the times I tried, and he's going to ignore the times that I failed, and he's going to let me into heaven. And you know, that is kind of a grace kind of a concept. The sinner does believe that God has to be merciful somehow, that God has to be gracious somehow, but they still have their works all mingled up into it. Like, well, I do the best I can, and I'm just hope that when I stand before God, he takes that into account. Okay, there's a verse in the Bible in Isaiah. What is it? Isaiah 64:6. For we all are as an unclean thing. Let me turn there before I mutilate that verse. But we are all as an unclean thing. You know, the Apostle Paul says, for within me there is no good thing. I am nothing. We are depraved at best. He said, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Do you know if you stand before God with some of your good works, it's like dragging filth into the sanctuary of a holy God? If you're going to stand before God with the good works you did do, with the times you did try, you're going to only get God more mad than he already is at you. He's only going to be more angry with you than he already is. The sinner does have this concept that somehow there's got to be a grace and a mercy, but they don't realize how serious we really are here. That we are sinners, that we're always sinners, that we're filled with sin, and that our only hope is by a faith in the gift of God, a faith in the grace of God. And that's the real biblical faith. But it's also the easiest faith. You know, the Lord Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I am meek and lowly." Whatever it says there, he says, "I will give you rest." And the person that's trying to do their best is heavy laden and they are weary. If you're trying to earn the grace of God, you have a burden on your shoulders. And so when there comes that moment in your life where you realize all of my efforts here are not working, and you just lay that aside, and you say, "God, I stand here before you on the merits of how good you are, of how loving you are, of how merciful you are, because you want to save me. And I stand here accepting the free gift of the blood of Jesus Christ." That's when your burdens are lifted. That's when you find that rest for your soul. That's when salvation is a free gift. It's amazing how many people twist and distort grace and faith. Where the Seventh-day Adventists, they do believe in the shed blood of Christ, but they believe that you have to trust in the blood of Christ and keep the Sabbath day. You've got to trust in the blood of Christ and not eat certain meat. You've got to trust in the blood of Christ and be faithful to Mary Baker Eddy. What's her name? Ellen White. I got her mixed up with Christian Science. Ellen White. You've got to believe in the blood of Christ and in the writings of Ellen White. So there, again, you're seeing the blood of Christ does give you some grace, but I still have to do some works to be saved. And that's not biblical. That's why we get so upset about people like Seventh-day Adventists, because they are disrespecting Jesus Christ. They are disrespecting the creator of the universe. They are disrespecting the plan of salvation, and they are being proud. I would say that's one way to put it. These people are proud that somehow they earn God's favor. And that's why ecumenicalism is so awful. How can you stand beside someone that's going to get into heaven because they did their best, and you believe you're getting into heaven by the blood of Jesus alone? How is there correlation there? How is there agreement? There should be a deep mourning in your soul that the person beside you is so lost, that that person beside you is carrying a heavy burden, that they're heavy laden. The Mormons also... And now this is just from what Ezra said. The Mormons believe that you do your best and God will do the rest. That in your life you need to build a ladder to get out of your hole. But at the end of your life, your ladder isn't going to quite reach the top to get out of the hole. And God is going to come down and finish sticking a piece of his ladder down the hole so you can get all the way out. And there again, you see that you still got to work your... hard as best you can, and God will fill in the rest. It's not biblical. That's not salvation. What's biblical is we are in a pit of mire, and God lifts us out. Because we don't have a ladder, and we can't build one. It's God loved us, and he pulled us out of there. That's salvation. of course, Jehovah's Witnesses. And you can go on JW.org and watch a little animated video of this, how they have this factory, and all these men are running back and forth with wheelbarrows and tools, and they're working busily, And then they take their little paycheck home and their wife and their kids have food. And it's so precious. And then as you're watching this little animation, you see a thief going into the executive suites, right? The executive office. He goes right into the big safe. He takes all the cash out of the office and he leaves. Now, without cash in the factory, they can't keep producing. And so the factory just comes to a halt and the men go home with no paycheck. And now the wife and kids are going hungry, right? And so then the Savior comes in and he puts the cash back into the safe and the factory fires up and all of a sudden these men are working again and they get their little paychecks and they feed their wives. That's salvation, according to the Jehovah's Witnesses, where Jesus Christ made it possible for you to work your little head off to get to heaven. Now, it's terrible, terrible, terrible. Because it looks so true. And they have Bible verses. They have Bible verses that they quote, like Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I have been a Jehovah's Witness nerd for years. And I have prayed that they would knock at my door. Well, thankfully, the hall in Rhinelander seems to be struggling, which I should be rejoicing about that. I haven't got a lot of visits from them. But would you believe it? What was it, Monday? 2 weeks ago Monday, I got a knock on the door, and it was one of those. It was Jehovah's Witness. And that was the verse he quoted. He said, you know, if you got to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You got to work to get saved. And you know, that goes right back to the little animation, right? Jesus Christ made it possible for me to work my little head off to get saved. That's not how it is. Jesus Christ saved me. I don't have to work my little head off to get there. Now, I have to believe that there's a spirit in me that's helping me do some amazing stuff. Paul covers that in Ephesians. He knocked at my door. Of course, he's telling me this, and I'm telling him Ephesians 2. I'm like, it's for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. By the way, his name is Denny. He has a buzz cut. He was by himself, which is not normal. And he listened to me, which I find very, very wonderful. He listened to me as long as I talked about what I believed. So if he knocks on your door, talk about what you believe. And as long as you don't take his little paper until the very, very, very end, he has a reason to stand there and listen because he's still trying to get you to take the paper, right? So don't take the paper till you're done with the guy, okay? And then you can take it. But he will listen to you. And that was so awesome. I believe it's by faith. And yes, you know, I do believe that when someone's saved, they have this holiness about them. You know, that's the mark of what faith is all about. And I started telling him about this animation. And you know, of course, I got emotional. And by the end, Denny, are you going to heaven? He's like, I got to go. Denny, are you going to heaven? No, I'm not one of those people. Now, what's so sad about Jehovah's Witnesses is that they're scared to death of going to heaven. It's terrible. So satanic. And I said, you know, Denny, if you go read Revelation 21, it's actually Revelation 22. I said, there's a new heaven and a new earth. And the new Jerusalem is coming down towards the new earth. And it says the gates never close. And the kings of the earth go in and out of those gates. I said, Denny, he said, I'm not going to heaven. I said, that's because you haven't accepted it by faith. And he was halfway down the sidewalk. It's by faith, folks. It's by faith. And yes, we do have to be holy people. But you know, I have to think of this. Even a good, godly Christian person who's living the holiest life they can possibly muster, they're still constantly weak, constantly broken. Constantly failing in it. And in spite of all of our holiness and all of our good works, we are still trusting in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are merely living out the Holy Spirit that's inside of us. A good life is a side effect of being saved. It's not earning salvation. And of course, James 2 says it very, very well. It says, show me. I didn't really write this down. But, you know, just the concept that if you've got faith, you're going to be working, right? Faith works. And it's all there. I'll let you read that. Someone who's born again is living a good life. Someone who's born again is not addicted to sin. Okay, there should be a freedom and a liberation through the Spirit. Now, do I have proof for that? Well, here it says, for by grace are you saved. It's that free gift because God is a loving and merciful God. For by grace are you saved through faith because you believed it. You believed, and I like to say you believed that you deserve punishment. You believed that your righteousness is for as filthy rags. You believed that there was no hope. And you believed that the blood of Jesus Christ solved the problem. You believed that the blood of Jesus Christ was the answer to the question. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's a gift of God, and you just got to reach out and take it. Say, God, I need that gift. And God says, here it is, and you're saved, right? And then he says, not of works. We aren't saved because we work our little heads off. He says, not of works, lest any man should boast. We can't brag that we're Christians, and that's where we should see more humility. Because we know we have been addicted to sin. We know that we have been ruled and reigned by sin. And we know that the Lord set us free. And there's no room to boast except in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
To boast that God loved me. And that God made a way to save me. And then in verse 10, he says, now that works stuff, that works, right? For we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So in the beginning of Ephesians, he's chosen us that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. People who have faith should be holy. But look, in Ephesians 2:10, look where the holiness comes from. It comes from the Holy Spirit inside of you. We are holy because we have the Spirit of God in us. For we are his workmanship. God created holiness. God created righteousness. He created that in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so that holiness gets inserted into us. Again, another gift from God, another free gift from God. Now, when someone tells you you need to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, you got to remember that in Philippians 2:13 it says for, right? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's actually more of God's grace that makes us holy. For it is God which worketh in you. It's the Holy Spirit in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Holiness is also a gift from God. You know, if there is a sin that gets us in trouble, it's faith. When we stop believing, that's when we get in so much trouble. In fact, it's a damnable sin, and I think it's Revelation 21. The fearful and unbelieving. And I would say that probably all the sins we commit begin with not believing. Not believing that God is in control. Not believing that God is doing everything exactly the way he wants it done. Not being able to trust him when he does what he does. Not believing that he really loves us more than we could possibly imagine. Not believing that there is no condemnation through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's faith. And of course, that holiness by faith. You know, Rumor has it that in Islam, the word Islam means submission. And you know, if you think about submission, you could say, oh, that's a real good Christian virtue, right? That's a good quality thing. But just being submissive isn't the total answer. It's what you're submissive to. And unfortunately, the Muslims are submitted to Muhammad, a man who was not God. We like to say, well, that person has faith. They must be going to heaven. But there's more to it than just believing. It's in what do you believe? Not only do you have to have faith, but you have to have faith on the right thing. When those people bought their tickets to ride the Titanic, they had faith in the Titanic. When they packed their things and boarded the ship and found their cabins, they had faith in the Titanic. The captain of the Titanic had faith. In fact, he had so much faith that history tells us he was probably goofing around and not really doing his job. So much faith that when they said, hey, we're headed for icebergs, he said, ah, it'll be fine. Let me warn you, just because you have faith doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Because you have to have faith, not in your good works, but in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to have faith in God's goodness, in God's love, in God's mercy. And that saving faith. And of course, that faith that the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. At some point, I just want to talk about the Spirit. I'll just say it now. I read a book that really challenged me on prayer. And you know, if you read what the Bible says about prayer, it's a high standard, right? Pray without ceasing. Pray with that urgency. I forget how the King James says it. Earnestness. Instantly. Which means that earnestness, that fervency, without ceasing. And you're starting to realize, if I had to go do that, I'd get exhausted. And to realize that I actually don't pray the way the Bible wants me to pray. And as I was mulling that over, I realized, but you know, there is that little verse in Romans that says we don't know what to pray or how to pray, right? But the Spirit helps our infirmities, right? And helps us to pray. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The point is, the Holy Spirit helps us pray. If you want to really pray the way the Bible tells you to pray, you've got to be filled with the Spirit. I just thought of something I wanted to add. When I was talking about faith, and faith in what? And faith in the Titanic. There's a lot of people out there that have faith in themselves. And those are the people that say, well, I do my best. I'm a good person most of the time. I do what I can. You have faith in yourself. A terrible thing to have faith in. You've got to have faith in God. But when you're filled with the Spirit, I think the first thing you have to do is say, I can't. Now, you know I've lived my life this way, haven't you? There came a point in my life where I had to say, you know what, I can't be holy. And in the subject of prayer, to say, I can't pray the way you want me to pray. And to just go to God with that confession on your lips and say, God, I'm falling dreadfully short of who you are and what you want me to be, and I just ask you to fill me with your Spirit, to fill me with prayer, to lead me in prayer, and then to wait quietly as a living sacrifice for the Lord to pray through you. But there's more to it. We are to live our lives in the power of the Spirit, and that's woven into the book of Ephesians, right? And when you get saved, you've got to come to that same conclusion. When you get saved, you have to say, God, I can't be holy. I've been trying my hardest for years to just really be a good person, to not think sinful thoughts, to not do anything sinful, and I'm just not getting anywhere. There is no victory. And that's where you have to go to God and say, God, I've failed. I can't be holy the way you want me to be holy, and I just ask you to take my life and to fill me, to baptize me with the Holy Spirit, and to let your Spirit in me be holy and filled with love, love toward you and love towards the people around me. To go to God and say, God, I can't get to heaven on my own. God, can you take me to heaven? And that, I believe, is how the Spirit is going to enter your life. And it all begins with the confession that I am not able, that I am not up to standards. And watch the Spirit take over. A few weeks back, I mentioned forgiveness. There are times where not only do I not want to forgive somebody, but I don't even want to forgive somebody. Have you ever been there? You can't forgive somebody, you don't want to forgive somebody, and you don't want to forgive somebody. And you know, all you have to do in that moment is go before God and say, God, I don't want to forgive, but I'm keenly aware that you're asking me to. And I just pray that you will help me to want to forgive. I pray that you will work that forgiveness in me and through me. And again, you're admitting that you're unable in your own strength. You're confessing that to God. You're offering yourself as a living sacrifice to God to let the Holy Spirit do that work in your life. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, etc. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for salvation. And thank you that Jesus Christ bought. That he is above all things. And that he is in all things and in control of all things. And that he poured out his Spirit on us. Father, we just ask that we would yield ourselves as instruments of righteousness unto godliness, that we would be filled with the Spirit. Father, that if there's anybody here who's not saved, that they would come to you in honesty and confession and receive your free gift of salvation and the indwelling Spirit. God, lead us through this day. Anoint the meeting tonight. And we ask this through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's dismiss.